This tape is a production of All Roads Ministries, and its title is The Perpetual Virginity of Our Blessed Mother. I will give a little background on how this tape came to be, because this issue was dealt with briefly in another tape, namely The Central Role of Our Lady, which is available from All Roads Ministries. This tape was requested by one of our associates as requiring a more full explanation and defense of this most Christian of all Christian doctrines. And if I may be allowed a personal anecdote, I will explain what happened the day before this tape was requested. I was walking with a friend of mine who is not a Roman Catholic. And we have occasionally discussed Roman Catholic doctrines, beliefs, justifications, etc., with my goal of bringing about his conversion and his entry into the true church. He said to me, "Why is it that you Roman Catholics believe that Mary, as he calls her, namely the Blessed Mother, was perpetually a virgin, when even the most casual reading of the scriptures will show that Jesus had other brothers and sisters?" My reply was that he was perfectly correct. A casual reading of scriptures will lead you to this conclusion. But a casual reading of scriptures will also lead one to the conclusion that if one sees something that brings about a sinful situation, one should poke out one's eyes. And if one hand leads one into sin, he should cut it off. And one should hate his mother and his father. And that is exactly the reason why today some people argue against the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother. It is because they read Scripture casually rather than seriously. It is because they are not committed to the truth, but committed to prejudice. It is because they are not interested in finding God's revealed words, but simply advancing their own personal prejudice, their own partial, or that is, their own personal belief systems, which are reflected in their partiality towards themselves and their rejection of truth. Now, to get on to the discussion proper. The basis for the objections to the perpetual virginity of the Blessed Mother are in certain passages in Scripture. And to make the point clear, I will quote these passages. The context of the passages are not important. The first appears in Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 on. "He was still addressing the crowds when his mother and his brothers appeared outside to speak with him. Someone said to him, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing out there, and they wish to speak to you.'" Now that is the first passage. The second time a similar passage occurs is in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 3, verse 31 onwards. I read, "His mother and his brothers arrived, and as they stood outside, they sent word to him to come out. The crowd seated around him told him, 'Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you.'" There is also a similar passage in Luke. It occurs in Luke chapter 8, starting at verse 19. "His mother and his brothers came to be with him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. He was told, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they wish to see you.'" A similar passage occurs in the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 13, verse 54 on, Jesus next went to his native place and spent his time teaching them in the synagogue. They were filled with amazement and said to one another, "Where did this man get such wisdom and miraculous powers? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't Mary known to be his mother? And James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas his brothers? Aren't his sisters our neighbors? Where did he get all of this?" A similar passage to this occurs in the Gospel of St. Mark, chapter 6, verse 1 onward. He departed from there and returned to his own part of the country, followed by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue in a way that kept his large audience amazed. They said, "Where did he get all this? What kind of wisdom is he endowed with? How is it that such miraculous deeds are accomplished by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, a brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters or neighbors here?" And again, this apparently same event is recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 4, verse 20 onwards. Rolling up the scroll, he gave it back to the assistants and sat down. All in the synagogue had their eyes fixed on him. Then he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture passage is fulfilled in your presence." All who were present spoke favorably of him. They marveled at the appealing discourse which came from his lips. They also asked, "Is this not Joseph's son?" End of quote. Now, I believe these are the main passages which people use to imply that Jesus had brothers and sisters. That is to say, a blood brothers and sisters. Now, the key point which we will start with, and this is absolutely essential, is to understand that although God cannot deceive us, that is to say, God tells the truth, and although the Bible is certainly the Word of God, not every word in the Bible, in the form that it is in now, that is to say, not every sentence in the Bible is factually correct. That is to say that the expressions, the basic essence of the message of the Bible is certainly correct, but one cannot take a literal approach to the Bible, understanding every single sentence to express truth, without coming up with totally indefensible positions. As an example, I will give the following illustration. I will read a passage from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 12, and I'll start at verse 22. A possessed man was brought to him, namely Jesus, who was blind and mute. He cured the man so that he could speak and see. All in the crowds were astonished. "Might this not be David's son?" they asked. When the Pharisees heard this, they charged, "This man can expel demons only with the help of Beelzebub, the prince of demons." End of quote. Now notice what we have here. We have the Pharisees saying that Jesus is in fact an agent of the devil. This, of course, is totally untrue. It is an absolutely false and ridiculous charge. But here it is, in the Bible, in the words of people, making a clear statement about Jesus. Therefore, we cannot establish the principle or accept as true or valid a principle that everything that everyone says in the Bible about Jesus is true. Since Jesus is not the agent of Beelzebub. Is there another example where we can talk about the concept of relationships? Yes, there is. I am now reading in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 19, verse 1. Entering Jericho, he passed through the city. There was a man named Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, and a wealthy man. He was trying to see what Jesus was like, but being small of stature and unable to do so because of the crowd, he first ran on in front and climbed a sycamore tree which was along Jesus' route in order to see him. When Jesus came to the spot, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down. I mean to stay at your house today." He quickly descended and welcomed him with delight. When this was observed, everyone began to murmur, "He has gone to a sinner's house as a guest." Zacchaeus stood his ground and said to the Lord, "I give half my belongings, Lord, to the poor. If I have defrauded anyone in the least, I pay him back fourfold." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, for this is what it means to be a son of Abraham. The Son of Man has come to search out and save what is lost. End of quote. Now notice here, Jesus says that Zacchaeus is the son of Abraham, but Scripture clearly tells us that Isaac was the son of Abraham. And, of course, there was the other son that Abraham had, but certainly Zacchaeus was not the son of Abraham. So when Jesus uses the word son, obviously he does not mean blood relationship in the same way that we understand blood relationship. So what we have now established a principle, since we must believe what Jesus says and what Jesus means, is that when Jesus uses the word relationship, family relationship of son, then it doesn't necessarily mean what it does in our normal English usage. And when other people talk about Jesus, we cannot necessarily take that to be gospel true. Now, therefore, what we have established so far is that although these passages say, apparently, that Jesus had brothers and sisters, they are not necessarily to be taken as a matter of principle with the same degree of truth that the words of Jesus come with, nor need we understand that everything that says about Jesus, others say about Jesus is true. After all, Annas and Caiaphas said that Jesus was guilty of blasphemy. And if that is true, then Jesus was justly crucified. But of course, again, what is said about Jesus is not necessarily true. But all we have done is said that these passages must not automatically be accepted. We haven't poked holes in them further. We, of course, will do so. We take it for granted that the passages which we have read before, which purport to show that the Blessed Mother gave birth to other children, that is what some claim these terms brothers and sisters mean in Scripture, are in fact similar. Therefore, if we explain one away, we have explained the others. We don't have to go through with each one. The ones in the Synoptic Gospels certainly seem to be describing the same incident. All right, now, again, we will read the passage from St. Matthew. Someone said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, and they wish to speak to you." He said to the one who had told him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Then he extended his hands towards his disciples, and he said, "There are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my heavenly Father is brother and sister and mother to me." End quote. Now notice what Jesus says. Jesus says that whoever does the will of his heavenly Father is mother, brother, and sister to him. Jesus himself says that these words, mother, brother, and sister, will also mean whoever does the will of the Father. This is a key point. Jesus has redefined the word, or the terms here, how they are can be used. As a matter of fact, he doesn't say are also, which is an interesting point. He does not say they are also my brothers and my sisters. He said they are. So by Jesus' definition, which we must accept being Christians, these people outside, if properly described as brothers and sisters, are people who do his will. And that is the proper explanation of these terms. Either that, or we must say that Jesus is lying, because there is no other explanation that he gives. Notice, he points to his disciples. Is there any Christian in the world who believes that the disciples, who are variously numbered between 12 and 150, remember, it doesn't say apostles here, it says disciples, all of his followers. Is there anyone in the world who believes that the Blessed Mother gave birth to over 100 people? No, of course not. But that's what Jesus says. If we are to understand the terms brothers and sisters to mean necessarily having the same mother and the same father. Now, if we accept Jesus, we accept that the words, by his definition, do not mean what they mean by our definition. So these passages, for several reasons, cannot be accepted as necessarily meaning what people claim they mean. Now, there are other passages in Scripture which people claim imply that the Blessed Mother had other children. Let us deal with them now. One passage occurs in the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 2. I read verse 6, describing the birth of Jesus. While they were there, the days of her confinement were completed. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the place where travelers lodged. End of quote. Now, of course, some argue that if firstborn can only have a proper meaning if it means first among many. Now, there are two obvious objections to this. Number one, Scripture uses the word firstborn for other circumstances when there was only one child. And number two, Jesus answers it himself. The first, the example from Scripture. In the book of Joshua, in chapter 17, verse 1, the person, Machir, is described as the firstborn son of Manasseh, when in fact he was the only born son of Manasseh. And Jesus tells us himself about the relationship between first and last, does he not? There's a passage in chapter 19 of the Gospel of St. Matthew, verse 30, in which Jesus says, "Many who are first shall come last, and the last shall come first." In other words, by Jesus' own words, firstborn can also mean lastborn. Again, if we are to believe Jesus and that these words have meaning and truth, then at least sometimes firstborn definitely means lastborn. There's a point I should have made earlier and will make now about the concept of the word brothers. Again, even if these people are properly called brothers in the Gospels of Jesus, do we find in Scripture a case where the word brothers means something other than sharing the same father and the same mother? If we do find such an example where the word which is now translated into English as the word brothers has a different meaning other than sharing same mother and same father, then we certainly must conclude that the word brother can mean more than that. If it can mean more than that, then one must not say it must mean that the Blessed Mother had more children. Of course, we clearly do find such a passage in the Old Testament. In this case, I will read from two Bibles. One is a Catholic Bible, and one is the King James Version. In the Catholic Bible, in chapter 13 of the book of Genesis, verse 8, we have, "So Abraham said to Lot, 'Let there be no strife between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are kinsmen.'" In the King James Version, which is what many Protestants use as the only good Bible, or good translation of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, we have, "And Abraham said unto Lot, 'Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren.'" Now, of course, the common use of the word brethren means brother, and means sharing the same mother and the same father. But, as Scripture tells us earlier, Lot and Abraham are nephew and uncle. Just earlier, and I'll again read from the King James Version in this case, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 5, "And Abram, who later became Abraham, took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son." Now, Lot is his nephew, but yet is also his brethren, his brother. These are the exact words which are translated in the New Testament when, in the King James Version, it is stated to Jesus, "Your brethren are outside." So the point is, we have a clear scriptural passage where the word brethren or brothers, or in this case, of course, certainly sisters, may be translated properly as nephews, nieces, cousins, some other relationship other than sharing the same mother and the same father. So throughout all of this, what we have found is a situation where we have a very clear understanding that a casual reading would cause one to believe one thing, but a serious, prayerful, scholarly intelligent reading of Scripture would lead one to the conclusion that one can make no case from any of these passages that, in fact, the Blessed Mother had additional children other than Jesus. There is, of course, some will point out, the claim of the writer of the Epistle of St. James, in which he claims to be a brother of Jesus. But then again, of course, as clearly pointed out by Jesus' own words, that is a person who follows the will of the Father in heaven. Now, are there passages which clearly imply that Jesus did not have brother and sister? Yes, there are. One is clearly in the case in the Gospel of St. John at the crucifixion. I'm reading for the Gospel in St. John, chapter 19. Again, it's the crucifixion. And we're talking dealing with verse 25 on. Near the cross of Jesus, there stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Seeing his mother there with the disciple whom he loved, Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, there is your son." And in turn, he said to the disciple, "There is your mother." From that hour on, the disciple took her into his care. Now, the point is clearly this. If the Blessed Mother had additional children who were still alive, then Jesus would not be entrusting his care unto another person, her care unto another person. He would not be providing the welfare for the welfare of his mother, because it would be taken care of automatically by another son. And if one wishes to say, well, okay, Jesus had these other brothers and sisters, but they all died before this, then one exactly proves my point that the Epistle of St. James, written by the brother of Jesus, could not possibly mean brother in the normal sense of the word, since the Epistle of St. James was written after the crucifixion. If that man was the actual blood brother of Jesus, and even if, as some argue, he rejected Jesus up until this time and later became a convert, then the scripture would not say, from that hour onward, he took her into his care. It would say that he did that until James converted and took care of his mother again. So the point is, we have a clear implication that this does not take place. Now, let us deal with a few other possibilities here, or a few other explanations, or in other words, let us examine the evidence on this. There is a very old tradition in the church, and it is not a teaching of the church, but it is found in the apocryphal Bibles, the apocryphal books of the Bible, that is the apocryphal New Testament. And if you're not familiar with that term, what it means is books which were at various times were considered by some people to be inspired, which go back to the first century AD, and which deal with religious subjects in Christianity. There are a number of Gospels other than the four Gospels which are contained in today's Bible. The apocryphal books are not considered inspired, but they do give some evidence as to what was believed by the earliest church, or at least by some parts of the earliest church. And one of these apocryphal books, and if you have any contact with them, you can find it very easily, there was a very early tradition that Saint Joseph was married previously, before he was married to the Blessed Mother, and he had children by his first marriage. Now, I am not saying this is true, and it is not taught by the church, but if it were true, it certainly would explain why people would think that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Another possibility, of course, so self-evident that I think no one examines it, is that Jesus and the Blessed Mother may very well have taken care of certain stepchildren. They may have come into care of these because they may have been, so to speak, godfathers or custodians for other children, and therefore, as is frequently the case with stepbrothers and stepsisters, the term is sometimes used just brothers and sisters. But these are only possibilities. The point is, there is, again, no evidence for believing that the Blessed Mother had, in fact, other children. There is no scriptural evidence for it, and there is some very strong scriptural evidence against it. But let us examine at this point a little on history. It is a well-known fact, if anyone studies any history of early Christianity, that the Holy Land is dotted with places associated with Jesus and the Blessed Mother. And if anyone travels through any Catholic shrines throughout Europe, one will find that among the most precious, valuable, and popular relics are those which are associated in any form whatsoever with physical contact with either the Blessed Mother or with Jesus, such as thorns from the crown of thorns, or, as in the cathedral at Chartres, the garment which the Blessed Mother wore while she gave birth to Jesus. These are extremely valuable and extremely honored and extremely desired. The point is this: at no time, ever, anywhere, is there relics, or are there relics, claimed by anyone to have been, as an example, the shoe of the brother of Jesus, or the walking stick of the brother of Jesus, or the veil of one of his sisters. It is absolutely impossible to believe that people would have ignored such relics had they existed. By the same token, again, there have been apocryphal descriptions of what happened to the Blessed Mother after Jesus rose from the dead. There have been also clear church teachings, such as the Assumption, as to what happened to the Blessed Mother after Jesus' rise from the dead. There are no legends, no customs, no teachings, true or false, none whatsoever, and no historical records dealing with any of the brothers and sisters of Jesus. For us to believe that somehow this was entirely wiped out is nonsense. To somehow believe that it was entirely forgotten is absurd. There is only one possibility. These people did not ever exist, and that's why there are no records of them, no traditions of them, no legends of them, and no honoring of them, no cult, no veneration, no canonization. They did not exist. The only argument one could advance to explain this, if one wants to still hold that these people did exist, is that the earliest Catholic Church wiped out their memories immediately. But the point would be this: if the earliest Catholic Church wiped out their memories immediately, why did they not also wipe out the passages in Scripture that would lead foolish people to believe they existed? After all, it was the Catholic Church which published, codified, edited, and canonized Scripture. It was the Catholic Church which rejected the apocryphal books. Why could they simply not have rejected the Synoptic Gospels or rejected various passages in the Synoptic Gospels? In other words, if they were going to eliminate evidence for the existence of these so-called people, they would have done so. The reason they did not eliminate the evidence from the Scriptures is because from the very beginning of the Church until this date, the true Church has always understood that Jesus was the only Son of Mary, the only child of Mary, and that the Blessed Mother became the mother of all of us because she gave birth to the Son who became the brother and the Savior of all of us. And if she is the mother of all of us, she would need, because of the birth of her only Son, she would need no other children. And, as one woman once explained it, and in a way that I don't believe a man can fully understand, if you gave birth to God, how could you possibly give birth to anyone else? There is another aspect to this which is dealt with in the tape, the central role of Our Lady, which deals with the concept of arguing that to believe that the Blessed Mother had normal relationships with Saint Joseph after the birth of Jesus would be an act of blasphemy against God. It is clearly explained in that tape. I will not repeat it here and simply recommend that you obtain that tape. And that is the most directly related tape to this particular tape, also scriptural interpretation. I suggest you obtain the both of those for further study. And they can be obtained, and copies of this tape can be obtained by writing to
ARM, which stands for All Roads Ministry, 55 Palen, that's P Paul A L E N Road, Hopewell Junction, New York, 12533. Hopewell is one word. Of course, you may also obtain any of our other products by writing us at the same address, and we appreciate your comments, suggestions, criticisms, etc. Thank you for listening. God bless.